styles. Do you realize how lucky we are? Because God has blessed us with so many different diverse groups that we get to worship God in so many different styles. I don't know how, you know, sometimes we take things for granted. But you go to another church and you hear one number and you know everything. And that's not bad, but I'm just saying there's so much more. And we'll be in much better shape when we get to heaven, won't we? Won't be caught off guard. That's a great. Now, you may be caught off guard if you're looking at the bulletin. It says, Pastor Ken Hutcherson. Well, Pastor Hutch is a little bit darker than I am. He's a little bit taller than I am. He may be a lot taller than I am. I guess I'm a little bit better looking. If you're back on the soundboard, when I'm here, you up the amperage. When Hutch is here, you down it. We do have a couple of things in common. We both have gray hair, though you can see mine. He shaves his. And then we both, more than anything else, we both love the Word and we love you. And we are thankful we are part of the family here at Antioch Bible Church. Let's pray. Father, we would pause. You are an awesome God in the business of reaching down and taking broken people and giving us hope, giving us wholeness, and empowering us to live in a way we never dreamed possible through your Spirit. We ask that you would help us to catch a vision for each one of us for the ministry and the opportunities that you have for us to stand for you. And Lord, when the evil one comes, and he will come to throw fiery darts to discourage us from being what you would have us to be, and may we remember that you are greater and that you will see us through. Open our eyes, touch our hearts this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever ask yourself, why do you come to Antioch Bible Church? Is it because of the good teaching and preaching, which it is? There's good teaching here. Is it because of the worship? And we have great worship. Is it because we believe and try and live out that this is the Word of God? Is it because of our intentional cross-cultural emphasis? Is it our Sunday school programs for our children and adults? Or is it this fantastic worship facility that we have? What is it that keeps bringing you back? Hopefully, somewhere in your heart, you say, I'm here because God's called me to Antioch. I'm here because God speaks to me here at Antioch. I'm here because I have a ministry that God has given to me at Antioch. I'm here because God is in the business of molding and breaking and using me for His glory. See, it's all about Him, and it's not about us. And that's a hard lesson to learn. And just about the time we think we've learned it, we have to learn it all over again. Isn't that the truth?
Yeah.
It is. About a month ago, I was in my devotional time reading through the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is one of the major prophets in the Old Testament. God had called him to speak to the Israelites that had been taken into captivity. And God had called him, he said, Son of man, you are to be a watchman. And I have called you to warn the nation of Israel that judgment is coming. And I want you to warn them so they can change their attitudes. They can change their actions and thus not incur judgment. He said, now if you warn them and they don't change their action, I will come and I will judge them. If you warn them and they change their actions, I will relent and not punish them. But if you do not warn them, and I come, and they are sinning, I will judge them and punish them, but their blood will be on your hands. And God has called us to be watchmen in our community. Oftentimes, as we proclaim the truth, they will not hear. And sometimes it gets so hard that we want to quit. We want to say, God, just deal with them. I'm tired. But God didn't give us that option. God says, as long as you have feet, as long as you have breath, you need to be a watchman. Now, Ezekiel was proclaiming God's truth, and they weren't listening. And about 10 years into Ezekiel's ministry, God started to fulfill Ezekiel's prophecies. And all of a sudden, people were listening. And they were starting to attend, and Ezekiel might be thinking he is getting through. Something's changing. So God takes Ezekiel along by the side, and he says, Ezekiel, I want you to know that outward transformation does not reveal the inward heart. So often you and I say, how did that happen? We're looking from the outside. God looks from the inside. And the message that God spoke to Ezekiel 2,600 years ago is profitable for us today. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. You don't know where Ezekiel is. It's after the Jeremiah, Lamentations, a little tiny book, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. It's about 60% through the Bible, so if you just open and let the Bible fall, you might even hit Ezekiel. So close to the center of the Bible. But Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you, by the walls and at the doorways of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. When it comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Look at the outward signs of revival. This is what every preacher would love to have happening. People are standing in the shade, but they say stand by the walls. They would go by the walls when the shade so they get out of the sun. And they're sitting there and they're talking about the Word of God. They're talking about what Ezekiel is talking about. They're going to homes and they're talking about the Word of God. Matter of fact, they're even going farther than that. They're willingly encouraging people to come. Every preacher loves to have a congregation like that. That's exciting. You'd think something is happening in lives when you hear that. And they were inviting their friends and they were gathering together. Those are all good things. But you know, sometimes our eyes can see things that we shouldn't see and not see things that we should see. You know, we can look at ourselves against the world and we can look pretty good and fail to see our heart the way God sees it. And this morning I would just challenge us to try and see our heart the way God sees our heart. See, God sees our heart in this particular passage in decay. Now, when you and I get bruised and it gets black and blue, there's decay going on. There's dead tissue and it's dying. Now, if you have a healthy heart and a healthy circulation system, that blood goes in and it takes that decay out, and you get a healthy finger back. If you have diabetes and you don't have a healthy blood system, that little tiny bruise, you can lose an arm, a finger, oftentimes legs and feet. And we're going to talk about our heart system, because God's concerned about our heart system. Man, I don't know how many of you were not at Gideon's Posse a week ago Friday, but one of the things Hutch said, he says, what does a backslider look like? And then he defined what a backslider looks like. It's anyone that's not moving forward, and that even includes a bump on a log. Neither you are growing with Christ or you're decaying with Christ. There's no other option. Listen to what Ezekiel says about his people. My people, verse 31. My people come to you as they usually do, and they sit before you to listen to the word, just like we're doing right here. But they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. And probably a better translation is not that their hearts are greedy for unjust gain, but that their hearts are looking out for their personal gain. In other words, it might not be real greedy, but it says, I'm looking out for what's important to Mark Webster. Remember when Jesus said to Peter, he said, you need to forgive. That's a good principle. But Peter had to think about that. You know, if I just came up to you and said, I want you to just forgive anybody no matter what. What would you think about that? You'd probably think of all the exceptions why you shouldn't do that. And that's what Peter said. He said, how many times? He said, God, I understand this trail of forgiveness, but how far do I have to go? And Jesus said, just keep forgiving. 70 times 7. And so the picture there is one that comes and praises God, and God asks him to do something, and he says, well, God, let's talk about it. In the service, you don't talk about it. They say, go up the hill, you go up the hill. You start talking about it, and you're in trouble. And the longer you talk with God about what he's talking to you about, the less the chance of you following through. Now, how would we phrase this differently, maybe in the New Testament? It said, but they do not put them into practice, and they say it twice there for emphasis. We go to James. James would say, don't be hearers, but doers. Don't just come here and hear the truth, but go out and live it. He says, matter of fact, if you don't respond that way, he says what? You're like the person that looks in the mirror, doesn't run from it, just looks at it, and then does something about it. How many of you look at the mirror? Well, how many of you tomorrow morning will look at the mirror and do nothing but just go outside the house? You would all say that that kind of a person is a fool, wouldn't you? When you look at there, you say, God, we got a lot of work to do. Let's get started. And we get it fixed up. I get up early in the morning, and I have a specific routine to get ready. Sometimes I break that routine. I will brush my teeth, I will shave, and then I will go get dressed. And something will come up, and I won't go back to the bathroom. And about noon or so, and I've been talking to people, and I may have stopped by for a latte and said hello and waved to people, and about noon I'll go to the restroom and I'll say, whoo! Now, I don't have a lot of hair, but it does look bad if it hasn't been combed. And that's what we're talking about. God doesn't want us to scare people. God wants us, if we're believers, to be believers. You know, you can scare people. You ever been with some Christians and all of a sudden you hear them scream or swear? And you say, how in the world? That's scary. What do you think your kids think when they've been in Sunday school and they hear how Christians should be? And then they hear mom and dad screaming in the back bedroom and calling each other things that God would shake his head at. That's scary. That not to be. Scares God, it should scare you. If you're a believer and you act like that, it should really be scary. But James says, don't be just hearers, be doers. In the Old Testament, when you don't do what you're supposed to do, God calls you a harlot. A harlot was one that was married to one person and yet followed and had a relationship with somebody else. When you and I accept Jesus Christ, he's what? He is our Lord, our Savior. He is the one that's supposed to be our provision, our all in all. So when I look to self, when I look to the pocketbook, when I look to status, when I look to activities, when I look to anything else to give me meaning and purpose, I am playing the harlot. Not maybe not from your position, maybe not from my position, but from God's position. And he's the one that's calling the shots. He's the one that's going to do the evaluating. See, there's two ways to walk through life. There's man's way and there's God's way. And I wrote down a couple of different ways that we can find peace. The world finds peace in a serene environment. Maybe we'll put you on a beach in a remote island with nice warm water, somebody else filling your cup so it's nice and cold, an umbrella over the top, and nobody to bug you. No phones, no nothing. That's what the world would evaluate peace as. Now, God would say peace flows inside. As a matter of fact, God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Be anxious means there's something going on outside. He said, but as long as you let me know, then relax. And he says, the peace of God which comes from God will transform you. It's a miraculous kind of a peace. It's unconditional peace. See, that peace has to have certain things in which to be there. A certain environment. God's peace, you don't need that. What about joy? Well, the world says a lot of things bring joy. Nehemiah says, the joy is the Lord's strength. He is the one. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's something God gives. Romans says, and it goes another, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. It's God that fills us. So I can have joy and peace with nothing in the midst of tremendous turmoil the world never can touch. Who's safer with their joy and peace, me or the world? And then God goes on, he says, happiness. The world says happiness depends on relationships. Family's nice and tranquil. Everybody at work is good. There's only one car every half mile on the freeway. I'm happy. That can change overnight. Jesus says, happy is a person in Job that the Lord disciplines. The world doesn't understand discipline as happiness. God says, but when I discipline you, you'll be happy. Proverbs says, happy is the one who fears the Lord. Can you believe that? When I trust God and I fear Him enough to believe in Him, there's a happiness that the world can't give me. And then when do you know that you're content? When do you know when you're fulfilled? When your bank accounts are full? When you've got four doctorates after your name? When you have five houses? When you're a corporation president? When you're president of the United States? The problem with the world's kind of fulfillment, there's always one more hurdle. You're filled today, maybe, but tomorrow or the next hour is a whole different ballgame. With God, you're fulfilled any moment you're doing what God would have you to do. You can be fulfilled picking up these chairs. You can be fulfilled setting up. You can be fulfilled teaching Sunday school. You can be fulfilled whatever that environment. Because being fulfilled is just being where God would have you to be, doing what God would have you to do. Jesus can be here 3 years and said, I've completed it. Paul can say, I finished the course. Stephen, I don't know how long Stephen knew the Lord. Maybe 30 days, maybe 5 days. But he said, heaven opened up and God called me home. I had completed. I was fulfilled. And the choice you and I have every day is, are we going to find fulfillment, joy, and peace and happiness in this scale or in this scale? And it depends on the heart. When you and I have an injury, if we have a good blood flow and we have a good heart, we'll defeat that injury. It won't decay and cause us problems. If our heart is not right, when we come in conflict with some situation, when we are injured, when we are hurt, that hurt can become decaying and can literally destroy us. And this morning I want to talk to you about your heart. Because every one of you I know are here praising God because you love God and wanting to be God's servant. But you know, God may be looking down on your heart and it may be just as hard as these people who were praising God and listening to God. But somewhere in the transition of what they heard to their heart, it didn't take hold. In Matthew 13, Jesus talks about a farmer. And he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about throwing out seed. And he says, a farmer throws out seed and some of it falls on the road. And some of it falls in rocky soil and some of it falls in the weeds and some falls in good soil. And the road was where they heard the message, they did nothing, and the birds took it. The rocky soil is where they heard the message, they got really excited, they grew fast, but the heat of the day and the cares of the world came and it kind of dried up and died. The thorny soil was where the seed started, the plant started to grow, but a lot of weeds kind of choked it out, and it was not as productive as it could have been. And then the good soil was where it took root and it started to grow. And each of us have a heart that we have to watch. Because, see, we can have a hard heart here this morning. You can be here literally praising God and hearing the truth and go right outside there tonight, tap into the internet and watch pornography and see nothing wrong. You as a couple can be here this morning praising God, smiling at everybody, and you can go home and in your home by yourselves, you can yell and scream at each other and say, I wish you were dead. They did not leave here planning to do that. But because of the condition of their heart, something was lost along the way. And you're the only one that can deal with that heart. You're the only one that can get down on your knees if you have a hard heart and say, Lord, help me to make it a soft heart. Help me to trust you to bring wholeness into my life. Help me to trust you to help me to be the man or the woman that God wants me to be. Now there's rocky soil. Maybe you're not that hard. Maybe you just got rocky soil. And you hear the word and you get excited about it and you're ready to go to work. I'm heading out to work. I'm going to go live this out this week. But rocky soil's not deep soil. And along comes Wednesday. And the pressures and the cares. And all of a sudden, I fall back into the old routine of how Mark Webster takes care of himself. I put on the coat of self, and I go to fight my own battles, and I forget that God wants to fight them for me. And those are the people that spend one day a week in the Word of God. Don't think you can stand if you're only spending one day in the week. I'm glad you're here for one day, but don't think that's enough. And don't think God's pleased with it. See, isn't it sad to think that God may be pleased with your worship and your lifestyle and have him upstairs saying that he's got a hard heart? That's sad. Now, the grace of God, and that's grace, because if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you're still into heaven. But the sad news is you're missing out on all that God would have for you. Now, maybe you don't have a rocky heart. Maybe you just have a heart with a lot of weeds in it. And those are the people that they may even have somewhat sporadic devotion time. May even have 7 days a week devotion time. But when things get going, the cares of the world and the riches of this world choke out what God can do. They think about doing something and then they get worried about it. They think about doing something and it's going to cost me something. And you can't be everything that God would have you to be. And then there are those that have the good soil. And the good soil is those that I believe, honestly, the Word teaches are those that are spending time in the Word of God. And that soil is soft and tender, so when you hear the Word of God, you don't ask, well, how is that going to affect me? You say, is this from God? And if it's from God, you do it. Right. You don't count the cost in that one respect. You've got to factor in that God is a God of the miraculous. God is a God of the impossible. Right. If you don't believe that, you're not going to live it. Amen. And if you don't believe it, then why are you thinking he's going to get you to heaven? Because if you look at my life, it's an impossibility outside of the grace and power of God. And same for each one of us. He's that kind of God. And you and I need to be working. Now, you also know good soil doesn't just always stay good. I've got very productive soil in my backyard, in my garden. I've raised a bed. I went out 22 years ago, and I didn't know who I'd find soil from. He told me it was good. So I had them plant it there. We have worked for 22 years. Every year when I till it up, I'm still throwing stones out of it. But that's okay, because every stone I throw out just makes for better ground. Just got and that's the way our heart. We got to keep working at it. The heart's not going to always be perfect. And there's ways stones. You got to cultivate it. When I plant in the spring, that soil is all black and it's clear. And I plant seeds, and all of a sudden, everywhere a seed, something comes up, and you get all excited about it. But you know, there's a lot of seeds in there I didn't plant, and they keep growing too. And so I got to keep weeding that garden if I want my crop to grow to the fullest. And you and I always have to do that. You can be walking tremendously with God today, and you stop tilling your heart and your soil, and it doesn't take very long when you're just drifting along. And some of you out there know that. You know that you were running with God, and right now you know you're almost at a standstill. And God's not happy. And I'm telling you that because I don't want you to find out that when you get to heaven. I want you to know it now, because now there's still something you can do about it. You can change this moment, this hour. But the heart is in each one of us, and it's our responsibility to till it. Now, at Antioch here, our desire is that you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And on our part, we need to be encouraging you. And actually, God's going to hold us accountable. He says in Hebrews, he says, obey those who have rule over you, because they have to give an accounting to God. So do it. Make it easy for us. Don't make it hard, because we will have to give an accounting. But you also are going to give an accounting. You're not going to be able to, in one respect, I'm going to be responsible. In another respect, you're not going to say, well, Webster didn't tell me. I'm free. No. You are a good steward too. And we have been, as a church, trying to figure out, how can we help Antioch Bible Church so that when we get to heaven, we don't find the curve? You know what the curve is? There's a few that get wood, hay, and straw, a few gold, silver, and precious stones. The rest of us fall somewhere in the middle. We want our evaluations all to be gold, silver, and precious stones. And so we have a couple of our pastors, Carl Payne and John Peterson, who have been working and sharing with us as a staff and with the elders. And hopefully, about either this winter or the spring, we're going to try and encourage each one of you to participate. We can get that shot up there. In your own individual spiritual growth plan. Anytime somebody comes along and tells you, I want to evaluate your life, that's what? That's scary. And honestly, it's hard for any one of us to want anybody to evaluate us. And yet, a gentleman told me 26 years ago, he said, often people don't do what you expect, but what you inspect. We want to do this to help you grow. Matter of fact, all of us as pastors are going to have one of these too. And starting, if we get all the resources planned and all the people, this spring or this winter, we're going to have Mark Webster across there, and we're going to have some contacts. And we're going to talk about, what are you doing, Webster, to improve your spiritual walk? How are you growing in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? And we would do that with every one of you that want to be involved in this. And we'll plan out somewhere so that a year from now, you're not where you are today. That's an exciting thing. There's not one of you here that spiritually want to be in the same place a year from now. But if we don't put some things into place, it won't happen. So then we'll sit down and we'll talk about, okay, what kind of small groups are you in? What kind of accountability system? How's your personal devotions going? Can we help you? See, sometimes we just need little... Every one of us don't have the same kind of minds. We don't think this. So there's a lot of different ways to do devotions, and we will try and enhance it to help you have success. And then we're going to find out, how are you involved in ministry? Some of you used to be involved in ministry because our system is not real good. You're not involved in ministry. That's shame on us. We don't want you sitting on the sidelines. We want you involved. So we'll talk about how you're growing. And it may be that you need to move to a new ministry. Maybe God is enhancing your skills or something, and your giftedness needs to be somewhere else. And then maybe you're telling me, well, you know, Webster, I'm doing this, but I just don't get any joy out of it. It's just hard. There's nothing happening. And maybe, let's find one that's going to give you joy and happiness. Because when you're where God would have you to be, walking with God, you're going to have joy and peace and happiness. And then we go through a two-year program. But our goal is that we all are growing in Jesus Christ. And that's exciting, isn't it? Wouldn't it be neat to think that you can move and be what God would have you to be? And there's a reason for it, because look at the advantages of having a soft heart. In verse 33 he says, when all this comes true, and it surely will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. What God is telling Ezekiel, when all that is written in this book comes true, and what's the next part of that? And it will. If God says He's going to evaluate my life, He's going to evaluate my life. For some of us, it may begin this week. You may be absent from the body and present with God this week. Some of you, it may be 20, it may be 30 years. All of us, it may be 10 years. Maybe God's going to call us all home in 10 years. We've got 10 more years to put it to practice. I don't know. All I do know is it will happen. And the question is, are you going to be wood, hay, and straw? Or are you going to be gold, silver, and precious stone? Some of you know how you're running. Some of you are living in delusion. What I mean by that, you're coming here, you're worshiping God every day regularly, but nothing's happening. And you're just like these people. You're not letting God change your heart. You work through problems today the same way you worked through problems 10 years ago. As couples, you know, as couples, we get married and we learn how to interact. And God may be there, but we don't let God change our interactive styles. And if we're growing in Jesus Christ, the way we solve problems, the way we pray together, the way we work, those should be changing. Because if we're growing in Christ, we shouldn't play the same old game. But if we're not careful, we just start getting back into the old habits. We need to be letting God get in there. That's why you need to be causing your heart to go home, and two of you need to be on the ground saying, okay, let's pray together how God would have us be a better couple. Let's go home if you're single and you really say, okay, God, how can I be the man, the woman of God? How can I live in such a way that I hear well done? Because we all want to hear well done. I want you to hear it and you want to hear it. See, you and I have feet of clay. If you do not believe you have feet of clay, you are setting yourself up for failure. In other words, what I mean by feet of clay is every one of us are vulnerable, but for the power and grace of Jesus Christ. You need to live that way. When you live that way, then you realize I have to get before God and I have to have God help me each day to be what I need to be. How do we live with feet of clay? There's only one way. By faith, trusting in His Word every day. By grace, living out His truth every day. And when I say by grace, living out His truth, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we thank God for a lot of grace. Well, let's think about it on the road. Grace is not tit for tat. God says to forgive, God says to forgive. That's living out in grace. I'm forgiving not because of who He is, but because of who He is. And He's asked me to do it. I'm loving not because of who he or she is, but because He is. You have a boss. There's nothing in his life or his actions to respect. But the Bible says he's your boss. You need to honor him. You have a husband who's to be your spiritual leader. And there's nothing in his quality of life that's anywhere close to being the spiritual leader, though he comes here every Sunday. You still need to submit and trust and honor him. Husbands, you have a wife. There's nothing godly from your perspective at all. She comes here and she looks one way and you get home and something else. You still love her. You still honor her. You still nurture her. You go to work. And somebody at work says, well, can you, if I order it, is it going to be here in a week? And you know it's going to be 2 to 4 weeks out. But you also know he can get it from a competitor in a week. So what do you tell him? Do you tell him what you know is the truth, or do you tell him what everybody else does? That's living out the truth in grace. Not because of what's coming back, but because God asks me to do it. That's what grace givers are all about. That's what makes God's church so unique, because the church of grace does not mean there's not accountability, but grace and love cover a multitude of sin. And if you get on the short end of the stick, do you think God can take care of that? Yeah, he can. He's all-seeing and he's all-knowing. And when you live that kind of life, then you'll be the lights that God's called us to be. Then you'll see God's face. Then you'll hear those words, well done, enter my grace. And our goal here at Antioch is for every one of you to hear, well done. I want us all to be high-fiving and jumping up and down, because there's none of us here that are wood, hay, and straw. But all of us are gold, silver, and precious stones. We were willing to pay the cost. We were willing to encourage one another and stimulate one another to walk that kind of walk. And none of us were above allowing somebody else to come and help us do that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you. You are an awesome God, and you love us in spite of all of our sin, and that's so good. But, Lord, you love us so much, you're not going to let us stay where we're at. And I would pray that you, through your Holy Spirit and your word and your family right here, Lord, would stimulate each one of us to run harder, to walk taller, to trust you in the storms, and not to trust ourselves. We ask that you would be exalted, that you would be glorified, and we thank you for the opportunity to trust you in that process. In Jesus' name and for his glory.